Praise the Lord. God is good. Thank you, praise team. Hallelujah. All right. We are ready. So tonight, we are talking about confidence before God. Confidence before God. God wants us to be confident before Him. God does not want us to be afraid of Him. And there are some people who are afraid of God. There are some people who believe that God's out to get them. And if they do one thing wrong, He's going to strike them down with lightning. And there'll be a greasy spot on the ground. There are some people who lack confidence when they pray, because they're not sure if God will hear them. They're not sure if God will respond. Confidence is missing. There are some people who go before God as if they're a stepchild. Believers, born again, children of God who go before God as if they were a stepchild, someone who does not belong. And I'm here to tell you that as a born again child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong. You are accepted in the beloved. And so we want to make sure that we are walking and operating in that confidence before God, because a lack of confidence will undermine your faith. You will not boldly lay hold of the things of God and what God has for you because you're afraid of Him. You're wondering whether or not He truly has that for you or if that belongs to you. You're wondering if you're good enough, if you're worthy enough, if you measure up, if you stack up to God's standard. And let me answer that question for you. You don't. You don't qualify by yourself. But the good news is that Jesus has qualified you. And so we're going to talk a little bit tonight about confidence before God. And in order to walk in confidence before Him, there are just some things we need to understand and make sure we understand. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Many of you know the verse. And we're just going to hit on a couple of verses tonight that bring insight and understanding into the confidence that we can have before God. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, let us draw near, not far away, but near, not running the other way, but near. Let us come near. Let us draw near with what? With confidence. Don't draw near to God like this. No, he says draw near with confidence. Now, we don't draw near disrespectful. But it is a bold confidence that we get because of what he's done in our lives. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of judgment. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. If you don't believe when you go into prayer that you're going in front of a throne of grace, and you believe that you're going to a throne of judgment, then the first 10 minutes of your prayer time is, am I worthy? I don't belong. Lord, I know I don't measure up, but somehow, please, if you could, maybe possibly, even though I said a shucky darn last week, maybe you could still possibly find it within your sovereign will to help me out, to take care of me. When you don't realize that you are approaching a throne of grace, you spend the first half of your prayer time rehearsing what you did 20 years ago, the mistake you made. You said something that you wish you wouldn't have said. You did something that you wish you could take back. Yes, you go over your rap sheet before God. But he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. This is the throne of God, the throne of the Father, and it is a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How many of you know that times of need pop up? And we need grace in those times of need. Grace is God's ability, God's power beyond us, beyond our ability, beyond what we can do by ourselves, even beyond what we deserve. It's God's grace that helps in the time of need. Second Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 12. How do we remain confident? For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. Our conscience. Your conscience is one of the biggest culprits of fear that you'll ever deal with. Your conscience is one of the biggest culprits of a lack of confidence that you'll ever deal with. And to the degree that you go back and forth in your conscience, it is helpful, it is prudent to make sure that as much as is possible with you, that you walk before God with a clear conscience, knowing that the sincerity of your heart, the sincerity of your intentions is there. Paul said, look, my conscience is clear before God. I know what we're doing. I know how we're conducting ourselves. And I don't have anything in my conscience, regardless of your position in Christ, which is solidified, which is secure as a believer. There is an everyday element to your walk, and that is your conscience. And in order to deal with that, one thing that you do want to do in terms of this subject of confidence is you do want to make sure that you are conducting yourself in a way that is pleasing to God, so that there is nothing in your conscience that you have to contend with. Now, what if you miss it? What if you mess up? Then you know that the blood of Jesus Christ is there to wash and cleanse your conscience. But if you don't even want to have to deal with that and wrangle with that and wrestle with that, then you want to make sure that you are conducting yourself in a way that you don't have to have anything in your mind or in your conscience when you go into prayer. That's what he's saying here. He says, an aspect, not the full picture, but an aspect of being able to be confident before God is, look, we've conducted ourselves in holiness and godly sincerity. We have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you, the way that God would have us conduct ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ. Where does the confidence come from? It comes through Christ toward God. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If you're going to be confident before God, you can put no confidence in the flesh. You cannot seek to find your adequacy in your track record and what you can do, in your successes, in your own ability. You have to find your adequacy through Christ. Confidence comes there because there comes a day where your track record and what you can do and your success falls short that day. Then what will you do? But if your adequacy always comes through Christ, there will be confidence there before God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 elaborates on this a little bit more. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and look, put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is not in the flesh. Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough influence. I was born and lived on the wrong side of the tracks. My background is not so great. Where I come from has not positioned me for success. That is putting confidence in the flesh. That is putting confidence in, well, I'm not this. I'm not like so-and-so. They're very good at this. I'm not very good at this. I don't have what they have. I don't know what they know. No, that is putting confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more, because I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. What is Paul doing? He's giving his natural resume. Check this box, I check this box, I check this box, I check this box, therefore I'm confident. What happens when you don't check the boxes that day? Does your confidence go away? If your confidence was always in him and through him, then your confidence doesn't have to go away. He says, I was a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss. You have to count your track record as loss. You have to count your resume as loss. You have to say that doesn't put me over. He puts me over. even if you do check a lot of boxes in life, a lot of what the world calls success boxes in life, you can put no confidence in it. Praise God for it. Thank God for it. But know that my confidence comes through him, comes through Christ. He says, my resume, all the Hebrew and Jewish accolades that I would have, he says, I have counted those things lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you put confidence in the people you know? Well, you know I know so-and-so. I met so-and-so last year. I got a chance to meet so-and-so. You know, so-and-so invited me. I was invited to the White House. I really wasn't invited to the White House, but. Do you put confidence in who you know? Do you put confidence in the things you own, the things you have? Well, you know I got the latest. Well, you know I got this and I got this. Do you put confidence in your money? Do you put confidence in your bank account? Do you put confidence in your lack of bank account? It goes both ways. Some people are bound by the abundance of what they have, and some people are bound by the lack of what they have. And they say, because I don't have this, I can't get ahead. There's no way. I don't check enough boxes. My resume is not good enough, strong enough for me to prosper, for me to succeed, for me to win. He said, either side of the aisle, count it all as lost. The focus is on him. The focus is on Christ. The focus is not on you. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. He says, now that God has forgiven us through Christ, there are no longer animal sacrifices that are needed. Therefore, brethren, since we have what? Confidence to enter the holy place. Oh, I can't come to church. That's a holy place. I need to get my life together first. Well, if you're in Christ, your life is together positionally, and he's working in you to get it together in the natural. But while he's working in you, while you are becoming a work of art in the natural, know that he's got your back. Know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes you and cleanses you of all sin, of all shortcoming. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. When you understand the blood of Jesus and what it's accomplished for you, there is confidence there. When you know that God has washed you and cleansed you and made you whole before him, when you know that he has made you his righteousness in him, then there is a confidence that comes through the blood, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. How are you confident before God? You know that you stand before God washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. That's confidence before God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. That phrase, abide in him, means remain in him. It doesn't necessarily mean have all your ducks in a row. Although we do practice living a holy life before God. But here it means remain in Christ. Abide in him. Well, Brian, the Lord's working on some things in me. I'm not perfect yet. None of us are. But remain in him while he works on you. Well, Brian, I don't do everything right. I don't say everything right. God was dealing with me about this the other day. Remain in him. Abide in him. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfectly. It means that you are hooked up with him in the work that he's doing in your life. He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he says, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, people ask, can you lose your salvation? No, you cannot lose your salvation. But the Bible has many admonitions about continuing in the faith. And it talks about those who have suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. So no, because you messed up, did something wrong, and have done something wrong over and over again, you don't lose your salvation. But someone can turn loose of the faith. Someone can let go of the faith. Someone cannot continue in the faith. And there are many scriptures in the New Testament that address that. So he says, remain in him. Don't turn loose of the faith. Don't walk away from the faith. So that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence. What is another angle of having confidence? Simply abiding in him. Remaining in him. If you are in him, you can be confident. We may have confidence and not shrink away. Not shrink away. Some people, when it comes to the presence of God or going into their prayer closet, they shrink away from that notion. Why? There is a lack of confidence. We may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Know that you are in him, and as he is, so are you in the earth. 1 John chapter 3, continuing on, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, now this word heart here in 1 John is the Greek word cardia, where we get cardio, heart, physical heart pump, cardia. And so literally it means in the Greek, the physical heart. But if you look in your concordance, figuratively in life, it means thoughts and feelings. Thoughts and feelings. It's different from spirit or pneuma, you as a spirit. This is your thoughts and feelings. So let's read it like that. And will assure our thoughts and feelings before him. And whatever our thoughts and feelings condemn us. For God is greater than our thoughts and feelings and know all things. Some people's biggest struggle when it comes to confidence is what they think about themselves. Their thoughts and their feelings about themselves. How do I feel about myself? What do I think about myself? I don't think I'm worthy enough. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't feel like I've done a great job. I don't feel like I'm close to God. Thoughts and feelings. Verse 20, and whatever your thoughts and feelings of your heart condemns you, Know that God is greater than the way you feel about yourself or what you think about yourself. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our thoughts and feelings condemn us, and that's what happens a lot of times, your conscience, your thoughts and your feelings are condemning you. God is not condemning you. Your thoughts and feelings are condemning you, and you have to know the difference. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He says the truth. If your thoughts and feelings aren't condemning you, you're going to feel confident. You're going to think confidently. But the previous verse gave you a way out. What if my thoughts and feelings aren't condemning me? Then guess what? God is greater than your thoughts and feelings, and he can help you navigate through that to get you to the truth. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, whatever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commandments. Well, Brian, I haven't done a good job of keeping all the commandments this week. I shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. I've not kept all the commandments. I got caught up in gossip. I got caught up in impatience. I got caught up in jealousy. The list goes on and on. But look at what he says. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now, if you stop right there, your mind is thinking about all the commandments that God has given us to keep. We make sure I do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And we should do those things. No question, no doubt. But if we read in context and we keep going, he's going to tell you what the commandment is. This is his commandment. Now, this is context because he tells us in verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment. So it all has to run together. It's one thought. This is his commandment, that we believe. Now, many people hear the word commandment and they immediately go, don't steal, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't run with those who do. Y'all remember Pastor's list?
Yeah.
Pastor Jim? But he says in this context, and we should do or not do some of those things.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say drinking is wrong. It says excess is wrong. Being drunk with wine is wrong. So Paul would tell Timothy, drink a little bit of wine because of what's going on with your stomach. You're having stomach issues. So drink a little bit of wine. That'll help you with that. Okay? So it's not the drink. It's not the alcohol. It's the misuse and the excess and the abuse of the alcohol. I personally don't like or care for alcohol. I've had it before many, many, many decades ago now. It feels fun. I can say decades now. Anyway. But he says, this is the commandment that we believe. How many of you know that believing is a commandment? This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his son and that we love one another. That's it? There's got to be some more commandments in there. I got to get them all out. I got to get them all out. I done messed up my phone now. Turn. There you go. And this is his commandment, that we believe and that we love one another just as he commanded us. That we believe and that we love one another. Didn't Jesus say that really you can sum the law up right here? Right here. Instead of worrying about this list of commandments, right? He says, look, believe. Believe and walk in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're doing that, you're obeying his commandments, and whatever you ask for, you will receive because we're obeying his commandments. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. First John, continuing, chapter 4, verse 15. First John has a lot of verses and scriptures on confidence. If you struggle in this area, I encourage you to meditate. Meditate in these. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. And we have come to know and have believed. We have come to know, that's confidence. When you know that you know that you know that you know. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How many of you know that God has love for you? He's got mad love for you. God loves you. It's simple. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have what? Confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. It's saying there's no disconnect between him and us. When he comes, it shouldn't be anything different. Because as he is, so are we. When he comes, we're going to be seeing the same thing because we're one. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Listen, very powerful verse. There is no fear in love. If somebody is loving you, you will not be afraid of them. You should not be afraid of them. If they are loving you, because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, let me tell you something. If you see a wife who's afraid of her husband, you know that she's not loved perfectly, because there's fear there. You see a husband that's afraid of his wife, you know that he is not loved perfectly. When you see a child flinch, when mom or dad gets up, there's fear there, and you know that that child is not loved perfectly. Because perfect love will cast out that fear. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or tells you that they love you, you love them. And they're afraid of them. You know that perfect love. If that boy or that girl, that man or that woman, instead puts fear in you, there is not perfect love. That's why when God showed up to his people, he always led, or an angel, he always led with what? Fear not. Because there's a tendency, a propensity to be afraid when people are encountering the one true and living God. So he leads with, hold on, don't be afraid, don't run off, I got something to tell you, hold on. Do not be afraid. Why? Because perfect love will cast out that fear. Okay, get back to my place here again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, Because fear involves punishment. Fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you fear God as a believer, you've not yet been perfected in his love. I did not say he does not love you. I did not say that you don't have a heart for him. You still need to understand better his love for you as his child. Because that perfect love, when you get to that point of completely understanding his love for you, it will cast out that fear. And you will approach his throne boldly because you know that he loves you. Wow. Fear involves punishment. God is going to get me. God is going to punish me. We have passed over from punishment as believers. What we have passed into is discipline and training, according to Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 13, one of them chapters. Because he chastens those whom he loves. Right? But there's a difference between discipline and chastening, which is training to bear more fruit, and punishment. Punishment says you did this, therefore here is the penalty for that greasy spot on the concrete. That's it. Punishment. Chastisement, discipline from a father who loves us looks like I got to get them to bear fruit in this area. They're not bearing fruit yet in this area. It's in them, but I got to get them bearing fruit in this area. This area and this area, there's fruit that's being bore. This area, I need to get them bearing fruit. In order to do that, I've got to train them in that regard. I've got to discipline them in that regard so that they will bear more fruit. Now, what does that discipline look like? It doesn't look like I'm not going to feed them. It doesn't look like here's some leprosy, arm off. It doesn't look like I will kill you. That's punishment. That's punishment, right? But it does look like training and discipline, and that could be God simply having a talk with you. And he will do this. He's done it to me by his spirit. Hey. Hey. You know, let's talk. Let's talk for a minute. We need to adjust this right here. We need to make some changes right here. Or he may use someone else to come and train or correct or encourage or reprove. Reproving, that is all training. That's not punishment. The chastisement that's talked about in Hebrews is a training and a discipline regimen to grow people up and to allow them to bear more fruit and grow into who they are and what they have. And so we've passed from punishment, but we are in discipline, and that's a good thing because he says the father who disciplines loves. So he may use someone else to bring that training, that discipline. He may allow circumstances in your life to do some of that training. He may allow situations in your life to do some of that training, some of that disciplining, some of that raising up to get you to grow in an area, to get you to bear more fruit in an area. He may allow situations that you're not very comfortable with to get you growing up a little bit in an area. He's not out to get you. He's out to grow you. And so you may find yourself in a situation or a circumstance that's not very comfortable. I'm not saying that all situations and circumstances are this. We have to be discerning there. But he may allow, and there's biblical precedence for him to allow, situations and circumstances that are very uncomfortable to us, either slightly uncomfortable or very uncomfortable, depending on... See, he's not cookie cutter. He has a specific plan for each and every one of us in here. And how he deals with us with the same spirit, but different tactics sometimes, right? Different situations, because what Sister Lou needs may not be what Anitra needs and vice versa, right? God knows what you need. He's your father, so he knows what you need, okay? So we don't punish our children. Like my family at home, we do not punish. We have focused on not punishing. What we do is we train, we discipline, we raise up. It's all about what's the end goal. Is the end goal just pain? I'm going to whoop you too. No, I'm just kidding. Punishment, the end goal is pain for the penalty. That's what it is. The end goal is pain for the penalty. Discipline and training, the end goal is growth and bearing more fruit and bearing much fruit. And this is his will, that you bear much fruit, right? And so he has to prune the tree sometimes to get you to bear more fruit. But the good news is that he is always there. He's with you. He's in you. And he walks you through, and he does not allow more than you can bear, and will always make a way of escape, but he knows where you are. He knows what you can deal with, and it's a controlled training. So when you're going through something, keep in mind that God is there, and it might be a controlled training that this is not going to take you out and take you down. But he might be disciplining, training, raising up, working in the area to get you to bear fruit in an area that he wants you to bear fruit in. So fear is tied to punishment. Discipline is not punishment. Last thing, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. First John chapter 5, verse 14. Still talking about confidence here? And this is the confidence which we have before him. This is the confidence that we have before him, as we walk before him, as we stand before him, as we pray before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. It says in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, then it's a done deal. So then if I know that he hears me, it's a done deal, because then we know that we have the request which we have asked. But it starts out with the confidence is that if I'm asking anything, there's not a period there, that if I'm asking anything according to his will, in agreement with what he wants, which is in the Bible, you can find out in your Bible what he wants, what he likes, what he does not like. You can find that in the Word, the spirit of his plan for your life and what he's trying to accomplish, what he is accomplishing in the earth, his will. Now, Brianna, my 6-year-old daughter, came up to me a few weeks ago, and she said, Dad, I want to give Catherine some money. I just think she would really enjoy that. Can I have, yes? You're not going to let me finish the question? No. Before she could finish the request, the yes was in. Why? Because she asked something that warmed my heart. She wanted to be a blessing to her sister. I'm her father. This is my family. These are my children. And one of the children wants the money so that they can be a blessing. If she asked something that was according to my will, God's will is simply what he wants, what he desires, right? So she picked up on something that I desired. When her desire, she wanted to do this. When her desire met my desire, it was gold. It's done now. Because what she wants and what I want, not my will, but your will be done. When your will can become his will, then you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. So because she approached me, whatever she asked was in accordance with my will, the answer was an immediate yes. Yes. And I gave her the money that she requested so that she could be a blessing to someone else. Now, not every request has been that. I'm highlighting like 1 out of 100. No, I was kidding. But it really highlights how the heart of the child becomes one with the heart of the father, right? And then those two are walking together in harmony, walking on the same page. So then now delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So now the two are walking together in harmony, walking together in relationship. I have a desire. My desires start to become his desires. He's influencing me, influencing my desires. We are walking as one. Now what I'm starting to want, what I'm starting to desire is not based in selfishness. Me, 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 me. It's not based in jealousy. I want what they have. But it's based on a pure spirit of God. Then my request and my desires, God is hitting them even before I can get the request out. Boom, 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 boom. Why? Because we're walking in the same will. Whatever I ask, he will do. Jesus said it. John echoes it here. Whatever I ask, whatever you ask in my name, that's the phrase, right? In my name, which means under my lordship, it's yours. It's yours. So the confidence that we have before him, that if we're going before him and we're putting a demand on something that we know he has said he wants for us in our lives, something that's in line with his will, that's in line with his spirit, we can be confident. It's a done deal. It stirs the father's heart to bless his children and bless his kids and to give them the things that he desires for them. So put a demand on it. Yes. Be confident. Put a demand on it, knowing that this isn't something crazy that I'm requesting. This is something that he would approve of, that would be in line with his will, his word, and his spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We're done.
Confidence. Praise God. Good word, brother. Thank you. Thank you. If you want to be a part of being a blessing for Brother Brian, we want to bless him. We can put some stuff, some green stuff and some written stuff in that bucket right there. And appreciate Brother Brian for his delivery of the word. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together here. Thank you, Lord, that you have been in our midst, because you promised that where we would gather two or three in your name, that you would be with us. So, Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you, Father God, that your word has gone forth, and we allow that word to be planted into our hearts, into our very lives, and we will not let that word be stolen. We hold on to it. We will tend to that word and the confidence that we have in you. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, bring the truth, bring the full truth of everything that we've heard tonight to our hearts, to our lives, that it changes us into the very image and the nature of our Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, stand with me. Don't forget Saturday morning. Well, let's start at the beginning. We got praise team rehearsal tomorrow night. And then Saturday or Friday morning, the men have a communion and prayer at 6:15 a.m. Be sure to join on that. And then Saturday at 10, we have a freedom session. It's going to be right here in the sanctuary. Come. I'll be sending out an email about that probably tomorrow morning. Come and be a part. Saturday night, prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. And then Sunday morning, 10:30, our regular assembly. Brother Joel will be here ministering again. And so a lot of stuff going on. Then we get to start all over and do it some more next week. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I call you blessed. I say that the Lord has blessed you with his favor and his love and his goodness. He desires, the desire of his heart is to have a family that loves him and does his commandments. And that commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. I say that you are the children of the Most High God, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure, because you are taught of the Lord. And no weapon formed against you prospers, but in everything you put your hand to, you are successful. And you rise up in every good work and every charitable donation. You are fully funded, not in lack, no sickness, no disease, no infirmity can come near your house or into your families. You're blessed. Go with God. We'll see you at your appointed places.